Let's sing hymn number 35 in the appendix. I have memories of singing this hymn as a child, and we sang it to a rather doleful tune, and I thought it was a very doleful hymn, but I've learned to appreciate it. You know, that things grow on you, and sometimes you grow into things, and I've grown into this hymn a little bit. It helps if you don't use a real ponderous tune, but I want you to notice the fourth verse. Join the singing that he leadeth. The only reason we sing is because our Christ has triumphed. Join the singing that he leadeth, loud to God our voices raise. Every step that we have trodden is a triumph of his grace. Now, that doesn't apply to you if you're not saved. If there's someone here this afternoon, that isn't true for you necessarily. But if you are a child of God, God has had his eye on you and his heart toward you since eternity past, and every step in your life has been tailored, has been influenced, has been ordered by his grace. You may look at it and say, well, I can't see how the Lord ordered that. Well, I didn't say that the Lord told us to take every step we took, but every step we took, he had his interest in it. And you know, we sometimes think that, at least I know I used to think, and I think we all tend to think that God is kind of like we are, that he's a spectator and he gets involved in our lives from time to time. And it's not so. He's involved in our lives all the time. And if the Lord tarries, we'll look at some folks this afternoon who didn't believe this. They didn't believe that every step was a triumph of his grace. Number 35 in the appendix.
All the path of saints are treading.
Amen.
Before we give thanks, we'll set the table. Open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 6. And verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. John 18, verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forward. And said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward. It's the same Greek word. In both passages in John, they went back, they went backward. Jesus went forward, knowing all that was ahead. That was his prerogative. We don't know what's all ahead for us. We know some of the details. We're told the end, somewhat of what the end's going to be. The Lord Jesus knew every step of his path in advance. He knew all that should come upon him, and he went forward. Now turn to Exodus chapter 14. Verse 15. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. A year or so ago, a brother brought before me this passage in John 6. And he said, I wish somebody would speak on this subject or write on this subject, on this question that Jesus asks, will ye also go away? The Lord Jesus asked that of his disciples, knowing what they would answer. Then why did he ask it? Well, for two reasons. One, to exercise their hearts, and the second, to exercise our hearts. This afternoon. And I've been thinking about that question now for over a year. And not continuously, but from time to time, various passages and Bible characters would come into mind in connection with this. I'd just like to share with you a few of the things that I trust the Lord has brought to me in connection with that question. Let's turn to Genesis Chapter 12. First, we're going to look at a couple of pairs of Bible characters. And it won't be immediately obvious why they, or it may not be immediately obvious why they're connected with this, but I trust it will be before we're done. Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken to him. And Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and went forth, or went forward, to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. Now, it's interesting. The Lord spoke to Abram. It started with one person. It says, and let's look at it. Isaiah 51. Read from the beginning of Isaiah 51. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abram your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone. Abram was called alone. In other words, God spoke to him. And Sarah went with him. And so that says, the children of Israel told to look to Abram and Sarah. But the Lord calls each one of us individually first. But it's his purpose that we should walk in company. God put Adam in the Garden of Eden and then said, it's not good that man should dwell alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. And so God provided Eve for Adam. He provided Sarah for Abram, and we will see that we're going to look at two other people that the Lord brought together. And God called Abram alone. And it's interesting what he says in chapters. Go back to Genesis chapter 17. We like to lean on people, but notice what God said to Abram. Genesis 17, verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. I'm all you need. The Almighty God. He's saying to Abram, I'm all you need. Walk before me and be thou perfect. We need to individually learn to walk with the Lord. He's all we need. But in his goodness, he often provides a companion to those who walk with us. The hymn we sang at the beginning of this meeting was a congregational hymn. It was a hymn of a group going traveling together. And I'm thankful for my brother, those who walk with me and with whom I walk, with whom I journey. But we each need to learn to walk before the Lord individually as well. And so the Lord said to Abraham, he called him alone. He said, walk before me and be thou perfect. And then he gave him Sarah. And Sarah also was a woman of faith. She's mentioned in Hebrews 11. And the Israelites were told to look to her as well as an example. But I've enjoyed thinking about this. I don't know how Abraham broke the news to Sarah. But he might have come to her after the Lord came to him, maybe in the night. So then he woke up in the morning and thought, well, the Lord gave me an order. I've got to do something. And so he says to Sarah in the morning, we need to start packing up. We're going to move. And she says, oh, why? Well, because the Lord told me. Well, where are we going? I don't know. Turn to Hebrews 11 before we go any further.
Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abram, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterwards receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went.
Now, there's two wonderful things said about Abram there. The first is that he obeyed. And the second thing, he obeyed without knowing the results. And the Lord often challenges us that way. He tells us to do something, and we don't know what the consequences will be. We sometimes have very strange thoughts about the consequences. God's purpose for Abram was blessing. And I ask you, we had quite a talk yesterday afternoon about obedience. Where would we be if Abram hadn't obeyed? Obedience has wonderful consequences. And it's, to me, it's a wonderful thing that it doesn't say that we don't know, but I get the impression from these scriptures that Abram didn't argue with the Lord. It says Abram obeyed. That's the character of faith. You act on the word of God. You don't argue. But I can imagine that there's a difference between men and women. And Abram came to Sarah and said, well, we're going to move. And let's face it, Abram was 75. I think that makes Sarah 65 or something like that. I think she was 10 years younger. She, by this time, had probably become pretty settled, comfortable where they were. And she, naturally curious. Women are less adventurous, I think, in general than men. Wants to know where we're going. What are we going to do there? How long are we going to be there? How long is it going to take? And to each of these things, Abraham and Pam can only say, I don't know. Brethren, it's not a bad thing. Not always a bad thing to say, I don't know. We like to know, but it's not wrong. It's not a bad thing to say, I don't know. It's a very humbling thing, and that can be a good thing. And sisters, if your husband walks before the Lord, let him say that once in a while. I don't know. I know that it's hard to live with that sometimes. But Sarah did. And they got to the land of Canaan. There, when our brother Don was talking yesterday, a thought came to me, which has occurred to me before. Just to say a word about obedience. There is no downside to obedience. You say, what do you mean? There's no downside. Obedience can be costly. Yes, it can be. But ultimately, there's no downside to obedience. I say ultimately. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 12. Now, faith looks at the big picture. Let's keep that in mind. Faith looks at the big picture. Faith takes the long view. We can look at a couple of verses in Proverbs 12 just to reinforce this thought. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 21, there shall no evil happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief. Now, I've read that verse many times in my life, and for years, I've read that verse because I have a habit of reading through a chapter in Proverbs every Saturday, the chapter that suits the date. I'll read that chapter on Saturday morning. And I've read this and I thought, how can that be? No evil happens. Well, we sang in our song, every step that we have trodden is a triumph of His grace. Whether good or whether sorrow, all can only work for good. That's the long view. Yes, we do have trials. And faith does cost. And obedience costs. By the way, there's no such thing as faith without obedience. We need to learn obedience because there's no such thing as walking by faith without walking in obedience. And obedience is hard. And faith is hard. Both are contrary to the flesh. But Look at another verse here in the same chapter. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 28. In the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death. That's the long view. Yes, the Lord Jesus had trials on this earth, and every saint has trials in the path of faith. I'd like to illustrate it if I can. I was hoping there'd be some young men sitting up in front here that I could pick on. But is there anybody sitting close by that so I can see them who likes to travel? Hold up your hand if you like to travel. I'll pick on Bob here then. He didn't hold up his hand. Oh, okay. All right. You like to travel. What's the name?
Jordan.
Okay. You like to travel. Between here and between St. Louis and Chicago, there are a variety of highways. And if you hit, there's the main route, of course, is 55. It's not a toll road. But supposing there was another road that was a toll road, and it was equal distance, equal comfort, all things being equal, which would you rather take, the toll road or the free road?
The free road.
The free road. Now suppose I told you I would like you to take the toll road, and I will pay the tolls, and for every dollar you pay in toll, I will pay you $100 at your destination. Would that change anything?
Yeah.
Brethren, that's our life. The world and the prince of this world will collect their tolls from us. But the Lord promises to pay the tolls and to reward us at the end. It just helps a little to think about that. And then you say, well, how many toll stations are there? And what are the tolls going to be? Well, we don't know. You want more? My point is, the Lord is no man's debtor. If he calls us to a course, he's taking full responsibility for it. And he rewards. It's interesting, it says in the last chapter of the book, my reward is with me. We're going to meet him. And his reward is with him. We're spending more time here on Abram than I had planned. Let's turn to the book of Ruth. We won't spend so much time there. Ruth chapter 1, and verse 14, verse 15. And this is Naomi speaking, and she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge, and thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Now here we find two women who are headed the right direction. They had that in common. But one was in a very poor state. She was bitter. That was Naomi. She was so bitter that she gave her daughter-in-law bad advice. But there must have been something in Naomi previously that had convicted Ruth that where Ruth was going, or where Naomi was going, was where Ruth wanted to go. And Ruth spoke in faith. She had no natural claim on God, but she said, "Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." And so we have two people headed the right direction, one in a poor state, one in a good state, and with differing levels of knowledge. Naomi had a good fund of knowledge. She came from the land of Israel. She knew where she was going. I don't know how much Ruth knew. I'm quite certain she didn't know as much as Naomi. And this, to me, is a little picture of us traveling together. We have different states, and we have different levels of knowledge. What is it that keeps us going together? It's the fact that we have a common goal, a common interest. You find this pictured or kind of described in Philippians chapter 3. And I just want to turn to that briefly. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 15. "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded." Having a common goal, that is. "And if any other thing ye be other minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example." It's just need to keep in mind that sometimes we get really upset with things people say, and Ruth could have gotten upset with what Naomi said. She didn't. And she ended up being an encouragement to Naomi. And we see, if you look in the book of Ruth, you see eventually that Naomi's faith outpaces Ruth's. Naomi grows. She's restored. She gets back to Bethlehem, and she starts to see how the Lord has worked for her. And she grows in faith, and there's rich blessing from it. Let's turn now to another pair that's kind of a sad pair, David and Jonathan. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 20. I just want to read one verse there. So we know the story of David and Jonathan. It says of Jonathan that he loved David as his own soul, but his love was not governed by wisdom. We'll find he made some bad decisions. There's no question that Jonathan loved David. But let's see that in 1 Samuel 20, verse 17. The end of the verse, it says, "He loved him as he loved his own soul." But then look at the end of the chapter, the end of verse 42. "And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city." David went into the wilderness, and Jonathan went into the city. Their paths divided. Then turn to chapter 23 and verse 16. We find Jonathan here comes to meet David again. "And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God." You know, Jonathan was one who loved David and who spent time with David, and he encouraged David. And I'm happy to say there are many brethren with whom I don't walk that have been an encouragement to me. We're all members of the same body. They have gifts. They have callings that we can benefit from, even though we don't walk with them on a regular basis. But here is Jonathan. He strengthened David's hand. He strengthened his hand in the Lord. But then it says, Jonathan says to him, verse 17, and he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and thou shalt, and that also Saul my father knoweth. And they too made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. The previous chapter says he went into the city. Now he goes to his house. The city speaks of friends, shall we say. The house speaks of family. In other words, these two things had a pull on Jonathan. He wasn't willing to forsake his friends and his family. And I believe there was one third thing that affected Jonathan's actions and suggested by what he says here in verse 17. I shall be next unto thee. Remember when the disciples, were looking for a special, that they argued among themselves who would have the first and second, or the primary seats in the kingdom. And even the mother of Zebedee's children came to him, to the Lord, and said, grant that my sons may sit next to you. There was ambition there, shall we say, a desire, perhaps a right desire to have influence for David, on David's behalf. But, you know, this was Jonathan's undoing. He made a wrong choice. How much better if he'd stayed with David? By going back to Saul, he strengthened Saul's hand as well. And he wanted the best, shall we say, he wanted the best of both worlds. He wanted the best of Saul's world, he wanted the best of David's world, and he lost both. But you know, Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, gave David the devotion that Jonathan didn't. You know, it's wonderful to look at Mephibosheth's attitude. When David was chased out of Jerusalem, shall we say, when he returned, there was Mephibosheth to greet him. And Mephibosheth didn't want anything else. He said, I've got enough. You're here. All he wanted was David. He wasn't concerned with position. He wasn't concerned with possessions. He had the heart that Jonathan should have had. And that's must have been a real joy to David. Now, you know, Jonathan made some poor choices. And I like to say we underestimate the significance of choices. Our brother Jim Hyland spoke to us 2 days ago, talked about prayer. Prayer is the expression of humility, of dependence. And we need wisdom to make choices. So many choices we make, we think, oh, that this doesn't matter. It's a small choice. You know that we need the Lord's wisdom in every step of our lives. I'm saying what the Lord, I trust, has been telling me. We underestimate the significance of the decisions we make. I'm sure Jonathan didn't have a clue how serious his decision was when he left David and went back to his house. It was a very normal thing for him to do, but it was disastrous. Every decision we make is a moral decision. Everything we do, every decision we make is a moral decision because it's either for better or for worse, for good or for bad. Every decision, how we salt our food. You know, it's just, everything in life. The Lord Jesus never did a thing apart from the will of the Father. And this is a difficult lesson to learn, a difficult lesson to remember. Every decision in life is a moral decision. Let's turn to John 6 now. We'll get to the heart of what's before me. And we'll read the whole passage. John chapter 6, starting with verse 61. Well, we'll start a little bit. We'll start with verse 59. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Does this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come to me except it were given him of the Father." From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. The Lord Jesus had these people following him. They were listening to him, and they were thinking about what he said, and it didn't add up in their minds. They said, "Who can hear it? Who can deal with this?" They were offended. Now, we get offended. What's the word offended mean? It means upset. Well, what does upset mean? It means we are getting contentious in our hearts. When I'm upset, it means I am against whatever it is I'm upset at. I'm contending with it. I'm negatively engaged with it. And it's interesting how the Lord speaks of that. Because people like to think, they like to talk about their offenses. "Well, I don't like this about this person or that brother or this teaching or that doctrine or that assembly or whatever." And people make an issue of it. And they get issues and it becomes a pet, something they like to be occupied with. And what does Jesus say here? "I say unto you," but there, verse 64, "but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not." It's an issue of faith. We are either walking by faith or we're not. And if we're not walking by faith, we're going to be offended. We're going to be upset. The two are antithetic. They oppose each other. It's interesting, it says in these people, they were upset. They were offended. The Lord Jesus knew they're offended. And it says in Romans 15, it says we have joy and peace through believing. It says in 1 Peter 1, "Whom having not seen, yet believing ye rejoice." And it's talking to Peter's addressing people who are going through trouble. What was the secret of their joy? It was believing. It was faith. But there were people here who didn't believe. They come to a point and they said, "I won't accept that." Because that's what faith is. Faith says, "I accept it. God says it, I accept it. I didn't say I understand it. I accept it." And things we get things said to us, done to us. We have experiences or circumstances that we are not willing to accept, which the Lord has brought into our path. And we don't accept them, and we don't walk by faith. That is why it says here, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They went back. That was not progress. They lost. They lost. They lost fellowship with the Lord. And then it comes to something in our paths, in my path, in the assembly, in my home, in my personal life, where I'm not willing to accept what the Lord gives. In that aspect, I lose fellowship with the Lord. And that's why many went back. They went back and walked no more with him, because they were not willing to accept what the Lord said or did. And Jesus said to the 12, "Will ye also go away?" They needed that question. We need that question. Because we can lose what we presently enjoy. We can lose it. I've heard people say, "Well, so-and-so went off and gave up the doctrine, and I don't think he ever believed in it." Not necessarily true. We can lose. Whatever the Lord gives us in the way of things down here, we can lose. Things we have guaranteed to us forever and things that are treasured up in Christ Jesus, we can't lose them forever. But it says here, they walked no more with him. They went back. We don't know whether this is an absolute statement for, it doesn't mean the rest of their lives, but as far as this account is concerned, they walk no more with him. They lost out. And I'd like to just look at a few scriptures that, before I get to them, I'd like to finish here with what the Lord says here. The Lord says to the 12, "Will you also go away?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" What is it that keeps us? It's appreciation for the person. Lord, to whom shall we go? They didn't understand everything he said. Sometimes they thought they did. Sometimes they knew they didn't. But Peter says, "You have the words of eternal life." They recognize his authority. They recognize that he didn't have to be understood. But he had the word of God. He had the words of authority. "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." It's interesting that Judas sat there and let Peter say that. And we know Judas's heart. He never did believe. But he was there for what he could get. A lot of these others, you know, they left because they weren't getting what they wanted. You know, there's such an attitude these days, what's in it for me? I don't get it. And if it doesn't satisfy me, then I don't want it. Doesn't matter who it comes from. But Peter knew what was coming, what he was getting. He was getting the words of eternal life. He didn't understand them all, but he appreciated the person. "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He was occupied with the person. In this connection, I'd like to look at a verse in Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8. This kind of pictures the whole situation. Proverbs 8, verse 34. "Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors." That was just the attitude that Peter and the disciples evidenced. They were sticking with the Lord Jesus. They were willing to hear him, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. "For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. If we're not willing to accept what the Lord tells us, what the Lord gives us in the way of circumstances, we wrong our own souls. Those that left the Lord, they may have thought, oh, I'm done with this business. They didn't realize the loss to their own souls. He that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. Serious consequences. Let's look at a couple more verses that are helpful in this answer, in this connection. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 3. This is God's promise. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 3. We're so apt to throw up our hands when we don't understand, the teaching, the doctrine, the circumstances, the behavior, whatever it is. Notice what it says here. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 3. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. How are you going to know a person? You have to be close to them to know them. And Peter was committed at this point. We know later that it says they all forsook him and fled, but Peter came back and the others came back. They were committed to being with the Lord. And that's the only way to know him, you know, is to be with him. And so in this connection, I'd like to look at a couple other verses. Psalm 68. Psalm 60. Psalm 60. Psalm 62 first. Let's go to Psalm 62 because Psalm 62 and Psalm 63 go nicely together. Psalm 62. I'm going to read it to you the way it is in the Hebrew Bible and some other translations. Truly my soul quietly rests upon God. That's so opposite from being offended, isn't it? Truly, my soul quietly rests upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only. David wrote this psalm. He wasn't looking to any man to resolve the situation. He says, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Let's turn to look at verse 5. My soul. We have that word wait again. As again the Hebrew says, the Hebrew is to rest peacefully, rest quietly, only upon God, for my expectation is from him. You know, so often we have our expectations in our brethren, in our circumstances. I was talking to a young fellow recently who left the meeting a year or so ago. He found this church that was just so wonderful. And he used to tell me how wonderful it was, and now he's discovered it's not wonderful. The people in it are just like us. And he's so discouraged. Everything turned out sour. It's gone sour for him. My soul rest peacefully or quietly only upon God, for my expectation is from him. That's where Abram's expectation was from God. That's where our expectation is from God. And that's interesting. I quoted that verse in Romans 15. It says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. And the word hope doesn't mean maybe. In this world, the word hope means maybe. But in the Scripture, in the New Testament in particular, the word hope means expectation. He's the God of expectation. He delivers. And so my soul rests quietly or peacefully only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Verse 8. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Now look at Psalm 63, verse 8. My soul followeth hard after thee. You know, the Lord Jesus chose 12 disciples that they should be with him, and they stuck with him. On the evening of his crucifixion, evening before his crucifixion, he said, "Ye are they which have continued with me in my trials, my temptation. My soul followeth hard after thee." You know, that ought to be the expression of my heart. My soul followeth hard after thee. That means there's effort to be close. You find the expression, if you read through the historical books of the Bible, you'll find that there were times when one enemy was pursuing another, and says they followed hard after that person. They were diligent. They stuck close to that person, didn't let that person get away. So the very attitude that Ruth had, "Entreat me not to leave thee. My soul followeth hard after thee." We ought each to take that to our hearts. So these ones who left the Lord Jesus back in John 6, they had a choice. They had a choice to believe or a choice to take offense. They had a choice to walk by faith or a choice to react according to their reason and their feelings. And that's, faith is a choice, offense is a choice. Our time is nearly up, and I haven't covered anywhere near the things I'd like to cover. But you know what? In this life, if you take this passage in John 6, notice what it says. Let's go look at one more phrase in John 6. There were so many more I wanted to refer to, but our time is up. John 6 again. Verse 61. Doth this offend you? Doth this offend you? The question he asked of those who were offended, it was a thing. It was just a thing. And that's, if you go through the song, through the gospel, so often you find, take example, the disciples who were going on the road to Emmaus. They were going the wrong direction. And the Lord came to them and asked them what was troubling them. And they said, "Don't you know the things that have happened? The things." And then he revealed himself to them, and they turned around. And in life, it's this way. It's things or Christ. Paul said that what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. It's things or Christ all the way through our lives. Our time is up, and I had so much more of scriptures I wanted to share, but we'll close with hymn number 151.
Lord Jesus, when we think of thee, of all thy love and grace, our dearest love and faith would cease, thy beauty fade to waste. And though the wilderness
like to sum it all up in two words. Go forward. Let us go forward.